Good morning, everyone. So this is going to be our last week of this session on the Tabernacle of David. And last week we looked at the order of Melchizedek and what that means to us today as a church. And the church is to be like the order of Melchizedek, where Melchizedek, he was a king and he was a priest, and we are to take up that same calling. And also, David, he was a king as well after the order of Melchizedek, and Christ was a king priest after the order of Melchizedek as well. And the church is to be charged to take up that same order. And last week we started by looking at the priest aspect of the Melchizedek order. And I'm not going to go into too much review because we're going to cover a little bit of it. I'm covering the kingship or the ruling and reigning of the order of Melchizedek this morning. And that's where we're going to end. We're going to end at the ruling and reigning. And next time we pick up, it'd be something different. How's that sound? Good. All right. We're still going to be looking at the order of Melchizedek, but we're going to be looking at worship and those qualifications of those that are to ascend the hill of the Lord. And we'll also be looking at Zion and how Zion had to be purged and why, and the different sieges that came to Zion and the different ways the Lord said to surrender this way or surrender that way. And we'll be looking at those that remain and those that flee next time we come together, just to give you a little bit of hope. Or if you want to do a little bit of research, you can do that, okay? So the Tabernacle of David represents the position of those who have overcome and are reigning in this life. And, you know, you ask yourselves, like, well, you know, to experience like a complete ruling and reigning, don't you have to, you know, the millennial being in place or be dead or something like that? This may be a question that some of you will ask. Well, look at the life of the disciples, and especially Paul. You know, he truly ruled and reigned in this life. Was he perfect? No, I don't think he was a perfect guy. I mean, he even said, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. So he wasn't perfect, but I believe that because he ruled and reigned, he did not allow the lust of the flesh to overtake him. He not just ruled over that, but he had dominion over that as well. And you can see that because when hardship hit his life, it didn't crumble him. It didn't tear him apart, and he didn't just fall in every different direction. All right, so I believe that we can experience this Mount Zion experience that David experienced as well, and that we've been looking at how we can be true priests and true kings on as we're alive today. So those that come to Mount Zion, they are full of grace, and they have qualified. We just sung the song, Into the Holiest of All. It's by His grace we enter in. You know, and you know, if we think that we've got there because we qualified, almost like when you qualify in NASCAR, when you're making laps, and you got to set certain times, and then the person has the best times in the front or something like that, or you qualify for track and field or in any sport, when you qualify, you've earned that position. Well, if you've earned that because of the grace of God. So who earned it for you? The Lord made it possible, all right? So don't get your mind caught up in the clouds thinking that you've earned your place in the Lord. He's like, you know, humble ourselves. Almost like as Pastor Steve said last week and when he spoke on pride and humility, you know, to live a humble life. And we'll actually see that that's one of the qualifications. So we looked at the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. Now we're going to look at the kingly aspects, or the kingly aspect of the order of Melchizedek. Again, remember that David, he was a type of Christ, and he was also a type of the church. What this means is that a type is something that we are to look at and portray. All right, it's something that is almost like a blueprint that's set out before you. And David's experience at Mount Zion, it foreshadowed the true church order. And in Psalm 110, 1 through 2 and verse 4, it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You know, and in the beginning of this verse in chapter 110 in Psalm, it said, sit at my right hand. You know, and this Psalm of David is telling us where the Lord wants his church. At his right hand. And it's more than just, you know, we see, oh, at his right hand. But when you're at somebody's right hand, you're close to them. You're in his presence. The right hand speaks of blessing. And, you know, we want to be so close to the Lord that where he says, sit at my right hand. If I say, is Sister Wallace sitting at my right hand right now? Like if I stand like this, or sorry, like this. This is my right hand. No, she's sitting over there. Over there. But if I was right here, I would say that she's sitting at my right hand. All right? There's a close proximity to the Lord for those that are sitting at his right hand. And we want that. So to be in his presence, and not just to be in the presence, but have dominion as well. God desires us to come and dwell in his place and to experience his presence and the blessings and the glories, but also to have a dominion over the enemy. His presence in our lives empowers us to rule and empowers us to reign. Without him, we couldn't even rule our own homes. It'd be chaos, and we see it now. The homes that don't have the Lord as their center, they don't have the Lord before them, it's falling apart. And in fact, I was listening to, often I turn off radios when I go for test drives and cars and stuff, but this one caught my ear. And usually a secular radio never catches my ear, but they were having a conversation on marriage. And I'm like, you know what? Just for giggles. What does the world, I know what the world says, like, you know, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, but what did they consider? And they were getting all these perspectives from these young people, and about 90% of them said, it's just a contract. That's all it is. So why bother signing up for it? It's just a contract, you know, and you know, it's that mentality that it's just a contract. It's just paperwork. We don't need to do it. Why homes and families are crumbling. My children are being raised with only one parent. So without the power of the Lord, we can't even rule our own homes, because the Lord gives us a clear perspective, a clear understanding of what the home and what the order of the home is to be like. So sitting has a sense of authority and dominion. You know, kings and rulers, they would sit on their thrones. If this was a throne right here, and this is a throne room, the king wouldn't be sitting over there or standing over there. He would be placed on his throne, and he would rule. He would sit there, and he would rule from his throne, and people would approach him at his throne. So sitting, you know, it has that notion of authority, of ruling and reigning. And notice what was said of Christ after he defeated Satan in Hebrews 20 and 12 through 13. You know, we see what happens here in 20 and 12 through 13. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now you see, first there was this sacrifice. There was a single sacrifice of sin that was made. So there's a sacrifice before we sit and rule with Christ. And that's why I said you must experience a priesthood in your life. You must experience that before we rule and reign with Christ. And even the world gets that idea. The world understands that. You know, in order to be, you know, great and achieve much, you know, you have to humble yourself and bend very, very low. We see it all the time, and that's what they're telling kids, but in a very secular way, to where it's almost proudful. If we humble ourselves before the Lord, take up our cross, you know, and wait on him, you know, and learn those priestly aspects. We will rule and reign. We will sit with him. And the priesthood or the priestly order, it must precede the reigning or kingly order. In 2 Timothy 2 and 12, what's it say? It says, if we suffer, we will reign with him. If we suffer, we will reign. So there's an order, you know. It's not say, if, it's like you will reign, and then while you're reigning, you will learn, you know, the priestly aspects. You will learn these things. And usually someone that's just thrust into power, thrust into authority or management without understanding and not without going through those lowly aspects of a job or not understanding how everything goes, they're usually the worst boss in the world, the worst rulers in the world. I was just talking to a friend of mine, and his son is a foreman over in New York City, laying contract. And he's it's like 23, 24 years old. And he's managing like 20 to 30 guys or something like that, laying foundations in basements, and it's hot and it's sweaty. And he gets down there with them. And he actually told me, he says he runs a crew, and all of them are not his color. All of them are not his color. And it's like, and they respect him and they show him honor because he's humbled himself and he's got down there with them and he's learned the way. You know, and the same thing in leadership, in the spiritual leadership as well. You know, unless you understand or truly have humbled yourself before the Lord, and someone comes before you and says, listen, I have a problem. I says, well, yeah, you have a problem. Go figure it out. You know, is that a proper way of doing it? No. We'll be actually looking at that a little bit later, what a good shepherd does. But first we suffer. First we humble ourselves before the Lord, and then we will reign with him. And suffering speaks of sacrifice, humility, laying down of one's will, just like the priestly order. And the Lord desires us to rule and reign, and it really is the church's destiny to triumph over Satan. Not just to have victories over him, but to triumph, to have dominion over the enemy. In Romans 16 and 20, it says, the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet. So he desires us to be victorious, and to rule and reign. I mean, to bruise Satan under our feet. You know, it's the Lord working through us. You know, David, he ruled and reigned, as I said. He's a figure of the church. He's a figure of us. And in Psalm 2 and 6 and 8 through 9, it says, as for me, I have said, my king of, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, David, he ruled from Mount Zion. He ruled from this holy place. He ruled from God's presence. And that's where we want to rule in our homes and in our lives, you know, when we're making decisions for ourselves or for our spouses or our family. You know, so often I have to hear my kids out, and my daughter's favorite line is, Dad, will you just listen? Will you just listen? And I'm like, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Say what you have to say. I already know what I'm going to say, but say what you have to say. I'm going to listen to you. Will you just listen? I was like, okay, go ahead. And she speaks, and I'm asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want? You know, and we need to rule from his presence. You know, as I said last week, I get an example of prayer and how so often we have our devotions, and in the very end, we says, Lord, thank you for this and this, be with me this, give me wisdom here, and goodbye. I mean, our amen is almost in the form of goodbye. No, but we are to rule through the day in his presence. In his presence, there is peace, there is joy, there's satisfaction, there's chastening, there's blessing. We want to be in his presence. And David, he ruled over his nation first, over his own nation, and then the surrounding nations. And Israel always had internal battles until David's time. And when David's tabernacle was planted on Mount Zion, he was given dominion. He was given that. And when we dwell daily in the presence of the Lord and come to that Mount Zion, you know, come to that place, the place that place of contentment where, is that the right word? Yeah, where Paul came, you know, where he's in all things, you know, nothing compares. Nothing compares to the glory of the Lord. Nothing compares to sitting next to him, to being in his presence. And we're dwelling in his presence daily on Mount Zion. The Lord will give us that dominion. And we must first learn that priestly order and kick out the enemies in our lives, in our territories, in our own homes. And we must gain control over our body, soul, and spirit, over our own wills, over our own passions, and our moods and our attitudes. And this is the attitude of the priestly order, and one that is given over to the Lord, one that is truly surrendered to the Lord. How is the Lord supposed to say, come into my presence, if you're not surrendered to his presence? How's the Lord supposed to say, draw close to me, if you're not surrendered to the Lord? You know, we don't have these, you know, talking about fighting battles, we don't have, you know, physical enemies that we're fighting anymore, obviously. We're not killing armies or people. But we are fighting a very real battle. And we read all about that in Ephesians 6, of course. And in verse 12, we see that battle that is before us. We all know the verse. And I'm sure we can all quote it, but it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against rulers in the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there is a battle going on. And this wasn't written in the Old Testament. This is written for the church. This is written to the church. So that there is a battle, and that we wrestle against these. And some believe that once you come to Christ, it's all over. The battle's over, and you are in his glory. Well, if that's true, then why was this letter written to the church here? We wrestle. There's a battle going on. And in First Timothy 6 and 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. It's not just a fight that we're fighting, but it's a good fight. All right? How many of you have ever done something that you knew you weren't going to win? Hey, we've all played that Atari game. All right? It's a game that just never ends and it just goes faster and faster. You're bound to lose. This fight is the good fight that we will win. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So there is a fight going on. There are battles going on. There are enemies out there. And these enemies that fought Israel, they are symbolic to the church today, to things that we go through, and to the enemy today. The church is still battling against these same foes. You know, the Christian is still battling against these same foes. And I believe that, you know, that comes to the point to where there's victories to be won, and then there's dominion over these enemies that the Lord wants us to have in our lives while we're alive here on earth. I remember, I think I mentioned it last week, but Pastor Dan Karen was mentioning something about how a pastor said that we have to learn to live with sin. Some pastor said that to his church, that we have to learn to live with sin because sin's always going to be there and you're always going to have struggles. Where's the hope in that? There's no hope in that. Absolutely no hope in that. No, but the Lord desires us to rule and reign victoriously. And these enemies were the Philistines, Moab, Edom, Babylon, Egypt, and the Assyrians and Amalek. And those were the enemies that Israel fought, and they represent, the Philistines represent envy and hatred and jealousy. Have any of us ever suffered or fought with envy or hatred or jealousy in our heart against another person? And did you go kill a Philistine because of it? No, you did not. But that battle was very real in the spirit. It was very real in the spirit. And we need to draw close to the Lord and take up the sword and take up the armor, as it says, and put it on and fight this battle. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. It's worthy to be fought. It's worthy to be fought. It's not going to be like that Atari game that you're just, you know you're going to lose in the end. It's just going to get faster and faster and faster, and no one can ever beat it. But this is the good fight of faith. Moab or Moabites, they speak of pride and anger. Have you ever been proudful or angry against somebody that was unjust? Was it a holy anger or was it a non-holy anger? Of course, it was a holy anger. We like to justify ourselves, don't we? Yes, we do. Edom speaks of bitterness and resentfulness. You can almost actually go down, like, you almost have like a level of a scale of 1 to 10. Was this battle with the Philistines a 5, a 10? It's like, and the Lord will give you that wisdom and that grace if you submit yourself and humble yourself to Him to win that battle. We can't do it on our own. If you think, you know, you're fighting against pride or anger or bitterness or resentfulness, that the easiest way to do it is just stay away from a person or stay away from a place or turn your back on somebody, that's not solving the answer. That's just removing yourself from a situation. All right? And I've known so many people, training them in at my previous employment, where these mechanics, they would jump from one garage to another. I mean, and they'd be back in 6 months, and they'll try three other garages and back in 6 months. And they're not changing anything in their heart. They're still the same person. They're just changing the situation. And that's one thing the Lord taught me while I was working at Monroe for 10 years. Was I tried escaping that spiritual Babylon. And the Lord says, no, not yet, not yet. Because you're not solving the problem. The problem isn't where you're working. The problem isn't this building or the people around you, Jesse. The problem is you. And I'm like, I didn't hear that. I think I'm good for another 3 years. 10 years, okay? Now we can waste years. We can waste years not submitting to the Lord. Babylon speaks of confusion. Egypt speaks of worldliness. And next time we come together in the next session, we'll see how the Assyrians were coming against Israel and how the Lord said to Zion, those in Zion, to stay, wait. And there's like, I'm not waiting. There's 185,000 Assyrians at our doorstep. And you know that they were very close because it said not one arrow shot into the city. Why would it even say that if they weren't close enough to shoot an arrow into the city? They were that close. And these people, they were fleeing. They were packing up their camels and they're heading out to Egypt, which speaks of the world. And the Lord said, wait. Wait for me. I will be your Savior. Wait. Wait. And not many of them waited. Not many of them waited. But those that did wait, they saw the Lord move. And 185,000 Assyrians. Is that right, 185,000, Suzanne? Okay. 185,000 Assyrians were killed, were slain by an angel of the Lord. All right? And those that waited, they were exalted. They received the bounty. People sent honor and gifts to them. And I'm not saying, oh, I'm going to wait because I want some of that bounty. No, they waited because they honored God. Not because they're like, there's some loot in it for me. No, because if it's all about the loot, you're going to be getting on your camel and getting out of there. All right? Because you're not going to see the big picture. You're not going to really be hearing the voice of God. And then Assyrians, of course, speaks of stoutness or hardness of heart and cruelty. And Amalek speaks of the lust of the flesh. You know, the Lord is going to want to make these enemies our footstool. Footstool. Do you know what a footstool is? Understand what a footstool is? How many of you are in the middle of a battle and you decide, you know what? I'm going to put up my feet on my footstool. When do you put up your feet? When do your feet go on a footstool? When you're at rest, when there's no battle going on, when that enemy means nothing to you because you have dominion over it. The Lord wants to make them your and my footstool. In Galatians 5 and 19 through 21, it speaks to these enemies that must be overcome if we are to inherit the kingdom of God. And these enemies are in us. They are part of the Adamic nature, and they are in the realm of the spirit. Again, they're not all just disappear and vaporize when we say, yes, Lord, I believe on you. May you be the Lord of my life. You are Lord of my life. And we take that initial step. We open that door when the Lord's knocking and says, Lord, come in. Yes, I receive. Thank you so much for gracing you with my presence. It's not over there. It just begun. These enemies, they're part of the Adamic nature. I mean, think about it. I mean, David, he was ruling and reigning in Zion before Bathsheba. All right? And we want to make sure that these enemies, that we allow the Lord to remove them and that we walk in his ways and don't veer to the left or to the right and we lean on him. Or we can see a great fall. Remember last time I said, what way does a tree fall? The way it leans. And if we're leaning on the Lord, you know, he will keep us. We will be that tree of righteousness that goes deep. David was given dominion over his enemies, and we too, we want that dominion over our enemies as well, don't we? Think of something that you struggle with now or something that you have in the past, and you really don't feel like you really had dominion over it. You just had a victory. It's the difference between a victory and dominion, all right? A victory is like playing baseball. You have a team, and you beat a team in the beginning of the season, but the season's not over yet. You're going to face that team again. That's a victory. But in the end, you won the World Series. That's dominion. That's dominion. All right? You'll never, I mean, you're going to do it again, but, you know, next year. But in perspective to a season as our life, you know, you'll never have to face them again. You have dominion over them. I want dominion over enemies, over my life. And I say over my life because, you know, if we don't have that victory, they're going to take rule over us. If we don't rule them, they will rule us, all right? If we think that sin can abide in our hearts and stay and remain, we're wrong. It will overtake us. We need to have that dominion. And we want the Holy Spirit to have control in our lives and to be led by him and for him, all right? So many times we pray with, you know, with an ulterior motive, Lord, and this is our prayer, and we have a motive in our prayer. But we want our motive to be of the Lord and the precious Holy Spirit. So speaking of these enemies and having rule and reign and having dominion over them, overcoming them, how do we overcome these enemies? How do we overcome evil? I saw someone lip it with good. We overcome evil with good. And Jesus, he overcame, and he was known as the Good Shepherd. Not just the shepherd, the Good Shepherd. In Matthew 5 and 43 and 45, we'll see. It says, ye have heard that it has been said, you shall love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, these are the attitudes of a good ruler. These are attitudes of one that overcomes, to love, bless, and do good, and pray. You know, I've had the pleasure of being in arguments. I don't want to say a pleasure, because it wasn't very pleasurable, but with clients or customers where they think they're right and I think I'm right and we're just rah, 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 rah. And whoever shouts the most usually wins, right? All right? And then afterwards, it's like, oh man, I feel horrible. My adrenaline's running. I can't even write right now. I can't even type on the, you know, because the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. Because I was right. Oh, no good come from that. That's almost like saying, hate your neighbor. Do wrong to those that do wrong to you. You know, those that hate you, hate them more. You know, those that despitefully use you, curse them. You know? And there's been times when people came in just on fire. Rawr, 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 rawr. And I'm like, well, let's see what we can do to resolve this. And all of a sudden, it's like a fire and water. You're like, oh, well, okay, what can we do? That sounds like loving your enemy to me, or blessing them that curse you, doing good to them that hate you. No, you're not going to go, in the name of Jesus, I'm praying for you because you despitefully use me. No, I'm not saying that, you know. You know how hard, I mean, I've done it, and when I first done this, it was so hard praying for people that despitefully use you or persecute you or do wrong to you. It was very hard. Lord, bless them. Bless them. Bless them, Lord. With many camels, yes, because camels speak of stubbornness. Many camels, Lord. 10, to be precise. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? Bless them. Pray for them. Do good to them. Love them. You know, these are ways we overcome in our lives. How often do these enemies, the Philistines, we speak of envy, hatred, and jealousy, they come by another person? Right? Pride, anger. You're not going to be walking by and see ants working together. And be angry because those ants are working together. No, usually you're angry because, you know, a brother or sister in the Lord or someone in your workplace, another person. You know, the Lord uses people and so does the enemy. And we want to make sure that, you know, those that come across coarsely towards us and those that, you know, don't always do the things that we want, that we treat them according to the way the Lord would. The Lord laid down his life for them. He let them beat him, rip their beater out, and mock him. And yet he still laid his life down. He still said, you know what? I love you. He was a good shepherd. Love your enemy. Bless those that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. These are ways we overcome. That sounds more like a message on humility to me. Humble yourself. Part of taking up your cross, in order to take up your cross, you need to bend down and take it up. Humble yourself, saying, yes, Lord, humble myself before you. I receive this and I will walk in your direction. And we are to rule and reign by his grace, as we sung, that we enter by his grace. And Romans 5:17, it says, those that receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. That's encouraging. That should birth in us a desire to pray, Lord, pour out your grace today. Lord, may that gift of righteousness, may I do right, not in just the sight of others, but in the sight of you, and do right before you. Lord, that I may reign in this life. I mean, Paul had every opportunity to curse people and to hate them for what they did. Think about John while he was sitting on an island all by himself. He could have been sitting there in a pity party. He's like, you know what? Forget them. Forget them. They tried killing me. They boiled me. And then now they fear me because they can't kill me. So they put me on an island. You know what? I'm better than that. But no. He remained humble before the Lord. And the Lord gave him a revelation. Literally, the revelation. So he remained humble before the Lord. He received that grace, abundant grace, because, I mean, I'm not talking about, like, you stubbing your toe and, you know, like, oh, bless you, furniture. No, I'm talking about people really wronging you. Abundance of grace. Jesus, he demonstrated the Melchizedek order, the order that we are called to. That's what we're called to. If anyone ever said, have you ever asked somebody, oh, what's my job? What am I supposed to be doing in an employment? Has anyone ever asked a boss? It's like, what am I supposed to do? What's my job? Has anyone ever asked that? You all just figured it out. Okay, great. Good for you. We, the church, are called after the order of Melchizedek to be those priests and those kings. And we can walk and live according to this order and rule and reign in it by his grace that is given. All right? It is possible. You know, we may have, I guess you can call Mount Zion experiences where we, you know, have a victory or possibly even dominion over a certain thing. We call those, you know, in the secular environment of work, another tool on your belt. Another tool on your belt. It's like, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for the not just this victory, but this dominion. And keep moving on in the Lord. Paul, he ruled in what seemed to be all aspects of life. All aspects of life. And whenever I read about Paul, I'm like, wow, this is like the super Christian here. It's like, you couldn't seem to match up or to really walk in his shoes. I mean, he's like, what would you do? I don't know. I would have to experience it. I pray that I would respond like that or greater. You know? I've been bitten by a mosquito before, and I'm like, ah! Oh! You know, imagine being bit by a snake. He's like, oh. I'm sure he wasn't like that, but, you know, bit by a snake, okay. You know, bit by a mosquito, and you're fearing West Nile virus, you know? Or you see a tick on you and you're freaking out. Now you need to go to the hospital and be tested for Lyme disease. He had his total faith in God. He had total trust in him. And because he was walking according to the word of the Lord and walking in the direction that God had for him, nothing came over him. And when we go against God's way and God's paths, and when we veer one way, we may find ourselves on a path that we don't want to be on a path that is maybe impossible to return back to God. So he ruled from the midst of the storm, Paul did, you know, and he had power over spiritual powers. His preaching and life had demonstrated the order of Melchizedek. And again, this is the life we're called to. This is it. We're called to this. And we need this clear perspective, this picture of ruling and reigning. Because if you think that life's going to be full of battles and that it's never going to end, you're just going to be disappointed and just give up. And so many churches and so many Christians, they are bound and they are enslaved by the enemy because they have not yielded to the Lord. They have not overcome. But yet they have looked to other means and instead of looking to where the Lord wanted them to go and to have those victories that the Lord wanted them to have, they bent their knee to the enemy instead of to the Lord. But we want to be those victorious ones that bend their knee to the Lord and that rise up and be that church that God intended us to be. Is it a tall order? You better believe it. Will it be easy? Absolutely not. There will be decisions you'll have to make that are going to be like the world's hardest decision in the world. The weight of the world almost on your shoulders. But we are to rise up and be those priests and worship him in spirit and in truth. And when we walk according to his ways and we say, yes, Lord, in these tough situations, in these tough choices, I believe the Lord honor that. I believe that God would say, all right, now we can move on. Because 10 years it took me to a point to where I'm like, okay. And then within 3 months, the Lord moved me. I kid you not, ask my wife. It's like, you know, come to a point where it's like, you know what, I'm just going to be content where the Lord has me. And, you know, we got this. You know, we got a great budget. We're making good money. And all right, we're fine. We got this. And all of a sudden, the Lord's like, hey, by the way, you're ready. I'm like, ugh, just set my budget. No, it wasn't like that. But, you know, watch the Lord move. You submit to him, watch him move, because he can. All right? A church that is truly ruling and reigning by his power, in his power, and for his glory. There's so, it's more than just humbling yourselves and going through and these sacrifices, and it's more than just that. It's being close to him. And those that are close to the Lord, they receive blessing and they receive, you know, just the very thought of being in his presence. And there's so many glories that the Lord will reveal to his church if they would just come under him. And we are, you know, as the word of God says, sons and daughters of David, and Jesus is that greater son. But more powerfully, we are sons and daughters of the King of Kings that no one can stand to. That no one can stand to. So don't sell yourself short. I say it all the time. I pretty much tell everyone that. Don't sell yourself short. You know, Esau, he sold himself short. He didn't value what was important in a family. That was his birthright. That was being number one. He didn't value that. And he sold himself short for the lust of the flesh, for food, to fill his belly. And we were meant to be great. The church wasn't meant to be hiding in a building somewhere, fearing offending people. It's not what the church is meant to be. The church was meant to be extraordinary. It was meant to rule and reign. I mean, Israel was meant to be a nation of priests and kings. And that's what the Lord intends the church to be. And, I mean, the Word of God says that we were wonderfully and fearfully made. Wonderfully and fearfully made. And that's how much the Lord loves us. And we weren't just made wonderfully and fearfully, but we were made with a wonderful purpose. And that is be to worship the Lord, to bring pleasure to him, to rule and reign with him. And if we want to rule the nations, we must first overcome. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Not always easy, O God. But Lord, you give the grace, an abundant grace, O Lord, to walk according to it. We thank you for this. We praise your name. Amen.